Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, if you came to our house and you looked around, you would see a lot of unfinished jobs. I'm pretty good at doing a lot of home repair, and I get them about 95% done, and then I move on to the next repair. And so if you had a critical eye, you could see just tons and tons of ways that I should have been investing this weekend. But instead, we sat around yesterday and had a good time. And but, you know, unfinished tasks. You know, at Christmas time, the air was just blowing underneath our front door, and you couldn't even walk into the kitchen in your bare feet without your feet just freezing off. So I went over to the wherever Jim Bradley works the day after Christmas, and I bought a new threshold and tore out the old one and put that one in. And there's a little gap about this big, you know, the length of the threshold where I need to re-grout so that it goes a nice transition from the tile to the new threshold. That's still there. It's provided us a nice place to collect dirt, you know, and so every once in a while you got to really vacuum it out because someone hasn't put the grout in there that needed to be in there. If you walk up our stairs, you know, we had to do a whole bunch of remodeling about 10 years ago, and we had the entire house inside repainted, and we had some new stairs put in, and I don't even know what you call them, but the side boards that are on the bottom of the stairs, the guy only had a chance to prime them, and by then I was sick of spending money, and I said, "You just leave, I'll finish it up." And it's still nice and primed, but the rest of the house needs to be repainted, so I figure why get to that now, you know, because it's only been 10 years. It just hasn't been done, okay? Now, other than the fact that every once in a while, you know, I'm sure it bugs my wife, but most of the time I get away with it. But I want to talk about something today that if you don't finish the task, you really can't get away with it. It's going to bring back a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and anguish, okay? Now, for the last couple weeks, since Mother's Day, we've been talking about parenting. And what I wanted to do is take three Sundays to talk about just building a family. And today I want to talk about finishing the task. Now, one of the things I've been doing is I've been trying to just put in front of you some truths, okay? And if you haven't written them down yet, I'd really want to encourage you to write them down because these are kind of the foundational truths that I think guide a study like this. Here's the first one. It's this. You got to remember that Christian children are strategic targets of Satan. I mean, the kids that you're raising in your home, your grandkids, the kids in this church, they are strategic targets of Satan. Now here's that cartoon. Remember Gary Larson, The Far Side? Bummer of a birthmark, Hal. I love that one. Here's another one. I think I like that one almost more. That's our kids, okay? They are in the crosshairs of Satan. They are strategic targets of Satan. You cannot put it on autopilot in terms of parenting. And some of you might be saying, well, okay, you know, I'm an empty nester, my kids are grown and gone, or I never even had kids in the first place. I mean, one of the things that I've been trying to emphasize for the last couple Sundays is the strategic role that all of us can have in any kid's life. I mean, you know, I've mentioned a couple times how strategic the people in the church I grew up in. Yeah, my mom and dad, my older siblings, but there were other people that provided incredible examples and taught me an awful lot. And you might be here and saying, you know, okay, this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. You can make a strategic impact in the life of a kid. See, here's the other stuff that we wanted to talk about. See, raising godly children requires intentionality. You cannot put it on autopilot. And here, when you see a young man that is 18 or 20 or 22 or 25, and he is really walking with the Lord, when you see a young lady who is starting to make that transition out of adolescence into adulthood, and they are really walking with the Lord, one of the things you know for certain is that that person has had someone strategically building into their life. It could have been a parent. It could have been a youth pastor. It could have been someone in the church. It could have been the parent of another friend. But someone has been intentionally building into that child's life. And the natural conclusion is, if you're the parent, why shouldn't it be you? Or if you're the grandparent, why shouldn't you have a part in that? If you're the uncle, the aunt, if you're just someone in the church and you see that young guy or you see that young lady and you kind of have a connection with them or could have a connection with them, why not take advantage of that relationship to strategically build into the life of a child? That's what I've been trying to get us to think about. What I want to do today, just to kind of wrap it up, is I want to talk about finishing the task, okay? Because I think a lot of times we, just like, you know, with all my little home projects, we get about 90% done, 95% done, and then we pull up short. And sometimes you get away with it. But sometimes you don't. And I think a lot of Christian parents look around and they've inflicted a lot of pain into their own life and a lot of disappointment in their own life inadvertently because they didn't run hard all the way across the finish line. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want you just to think about David. Okay? We always hear about David. David's the man after God's own heart. Well, David might have been the man after God's own heart. He might have been the guy that wrote all those songs that are in the book of Psalms and did a lot of things. He killed Goliath. Wonderful things that David accomplished. But, you know, I may have to apologize when we get to heaven. But to be honest, David was a pretty cruddy father. Okay? We don't know that much about his kids, but what we do know about his kids isn't very good. I mean, think, for example, of a guy named Amnon. If you want to go read his story, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14. Amnon was one of David's sons. You know what he did? He molested his sister. You read the story and it's just this graphic detail of sexual perversion. And the storyteller, whoever wrote 2 Samuel, tells it in such a way so that most of the blame is not put on Amnon, but it's put on David. It was like David was this absent father. Yeah, he's off killing the giants. He's off building the empire. Off doing his own thing, and he wasn't at home taking care of the boys, and he had a son that got in sexual sin. And the thing is really tragic in it. Okay, the guy that the woman that gets molested, Tamar, David just sweeps it under the rug. I mean, you look at that from a sexual molestation story. I mean, almost one of the most painful, horrible situations is that David, dad, just ignores what had happened in the life of his daughter. It's like, oh, honey, you'll get over it. It's terrible. What kind of father is that? Absalom, another one of David's sons. Absalom happened to be the brother of the woman that was molested. And because he sees his dad just totally ignore the situation, that bitterness and anger festers and festers and festers, and guess what he does? He tries to kill his dad. In fact, he tries to steal the whole kingdom. He launches a coup that basically sends David out of the city barefoot because this coup was so, at least started off, so successful. And it really was only God's providence that just had Absalom be defeated. Otherwise, David would have lost it all to a bitter son, Absalom. One more story. Adonijah. 1 Kings chapter 1. Okay, it's all decided. Solomon's going to be the king. Solomon's one of David's sons. Well, that's not good enough for this guy. He happens to be the full brother of Absalom, by the way. Good-looking guy, powerful guy, smart guy, strong guy. And he's like, I'm not just going to stand by and let him give it all to Solomon. And so he starts maneuvering. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. I want you to look at this verse. I think this summarizes David's fatherhood. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. And his father, David, had never crossed him at any time by saying, why are you doing this, son? Isn't that interesting? It's like David just kind of ignored the junk he saw in his son's lives, in his kids' lives. He's this classic absent father. His sons are doing all kinds of wicked things, evil things, have all kinds of poor tendencies. And what does David do? He just turns his head the other way. He's got busy things to do. He's got an empire to build. He's got giants to kill. He's got an army to run. He's got an economy to grow. And so what does he do? He never crosses his boys. I think that was David's fatherhood. But you know, here's the thing that's kind of cool. One of the things about God is He doesn't just give us three strikes or four strikes or five strikes. God gives us lots of strikes, okay? And when Solomon came along, David actually did it right with Solomon. He finally, maybe in his old age, and sometimes I think us, you know, older parents, we sometimes do a better job maybe with our kids of our old age than maybe we did with the kids of our young age. David finally got it right with Solomon. And Solomon seems to be someone who really grasped what God was doing in the life of David. He seems to be someone that you know, understood the unique place that David had in God's program. And he seems to understand the unique place that God had in David's heart, and Solomon grabbed it. In fact, just look at this, okay? It's over in chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at what is happening here. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2. David is talking to Solomon. This is kind of like, you know, hey son, I'm about to die. Come on over here. I've got a few last things to say to you. But I think he'd been saying them to him all along. Verse 2 says, I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm about to kick the bucket. Just a euphemism there, okay? Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses. You know, by the way, it's interesting. I don't know. We have no record of him doing this. But I almost wonder if one of the things with Solomon that David did that he may not have done with his other boys, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you could write that in your notes if you're taking notes. In Deuteronomy 17, Moses gives instructions to what the king's supposed to do. Did you know that one of the very first things the king was supposed to do? This is before Lifeway and Baptist Bible and, you know, Amazon.com. The king was actually supposed to get a copy of the Bible, of what was written by then. Matthew, you know, Genesis, probably through Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. He was supposed to get a copy of the Bible. And did you know that he, not some scribe, but he was supposed to make himself an actual copy of the Scriptures. and then he was to read them every day. Deuteronomy 17. I think David maybe did that. And I just have this impression that maybe for Solomon, maybe he didn't do it for Amnon or Absalom or Adonijah or any of the other sons, but for Solomon, he said, Solomon, here, bud, let's make a copy of the Scripture. Can you imagine sitting there? I mean, we're in the internet days, the photocopy days. I mean, he actually took pen and paper and wrote a copy of Genesis all the way through Judges, at least. You're going to learn the Word when you start studying it and copying it that much. And so when he says to Solomon there in verse 2, walk in the ways of his statutes, his commands, his ordinance, his testimonies. I mean, it's like Solomon, all these things that as a little boy, as you've been growing up and I've been copying them for you and we've been talking about, this is what Moses meant when he said this. It's like he had built into the life of Solomon the truths that Solomon needed to become a man of God. Just look at the front of the bulletin. You don't even have to turn in your Bible to this one. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. It's right there at the front of the bulletin. Do you know who wrote that? Solomon wrote that to his son, Rehoboam. You see the Proverbs? Most of the Proverbs were written by this guy, Solomon. And in the first chapter, he says, I'm writing these things, I'm compiling these things for my son. And I get the impression that he's doing it for his son, Rehoboam, just like his dad, David, did it for him. And he says, if you'll do this, man, then you will know the fear of the Lord. You will know how to walk. You will know how to negotiate all the things of life. So although the first couple sons that we know something about didn't get it, it seems like Solomon got it. It seems like Solomon grasped the faith of his father David. That's what you want if you're a parent, okay? That's what you want if you're a grandparent. Your goal is to take the faith that you have and to pass it on to these children that God has placed into your life. Your goal is to pass it on to those grandchildren that God has placed into your life. You don't have any children of young. Your goal is to look around this church or maybe your neighborhood or wherever you come in contact with children and sit and say, what can I do to help that child grow into a man or woman of God? How can I help them digest the truth of God? That's your goal. That's at the top of your job description as a parent. I mean, everything else is below it. Clothes, food, college, t-ball, soccer, everything else is secondary to helping them fully become who God designed them to be spiritually. And it seems like David, in his old age, got it. And it seemed like Solomon really did get it. But now fast forward. And the story is in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. And just for time's sake, I'm just going to summarize it for you, but I would challenge you to go back and read it sometime, because it's a familiar story, and I'm sure you know it, and if you don't know it, you need to know it. Solomon dies, and his son, Rehoboam, is supposed to become king. But guess what? They don't make Rehoboam king. In fact, the vast majority of the nation says, forget it, we don't want him. We're going to take a guy named Jeroboam. Don't get confused on that. There was Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son who was supposed to get the throne. I mean, he's in the line of David. But the nation rejects Rehoboam, at least the vast majority of people do. And instead, they go with one of David's other, or with Solomon's other servants, a guy named Jeroboam. And that's why the nation split. And you had the 10 tribes in the north that were faithful to Jeroboam, and the 2 tribes in the south that were faithful to Rehoboam, who was out of the line of David. Well, if you study that story in chapter 12, what you read there is not very complimentary of Rehoboam. The reason he didn't get the kingdom was because he made some fundamental mistakes that weren't just bad leadership. It wasn't that he, you know, had not had the opportunity to, you know, go to the Chick-fil-A leadership podcast, or he hadn't been able to read John Maxwell, or hadn't been able to read any of the other leadership stuff that's out. No, I mean, his mistakes were all stemming from the fact that he didn't really have it spiritually. They were spiritual mistakes that he was making. He didn't get it. Now, here's the question that I want to ask, okay? I don't want to spend the rest of the time answering. Why didn't Rehoboam get it? Okay, David had it, and he messed up royally on his older kids, but finally, by the time Solomon came along, he got it together and he successfully passed it to Solomon. Solomon seems like he really had it together, but he failed to pass it on to Rehoboam. Why was that? Why is it that the faith of David didn't get down to Rehoboam? Why is it that David's grandson, who should have had a heart after God's own, a heart like God's, why didn't he get it? Remember, one of the things I've emphasized over the last couple of weeks is the strategic nature of a godly heritage. And when you've got a godly grandfather and a godly father, and then you can have a godly son, man, that's just dynamic and powerful. And you see a lot of people out there that are just, you know, doing so well spiritually, and you study their lives, and it's because they come from a long line of people that have really walked with the Lord. David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Why didn't Rehoboam get it? Why was it that the baton was fumbled between Solomon and Rehoboam? That's what I want to answer. Now, one reason is this. Rehoboam never took it. And one of the things I've emphasized is that every one of us are free agents. And all of our kids are free agents. I can hand that baton as successfully and properly and with as much integrity as I possibly could, but there is no guarantee that my kid is going to grab it. Good parents, because of sin and because of free agency, so to say, good parents sometimes have kids that do not turn out well spiritually. That kid sees it all, knows it all, but walks away from it all. And that's sometimes true, okay? And some of you here are sitting and saying, you know what, that's probably my situation. And, you know, it doesn't minimize the pain. It doesn't minimize the hurt and the anger. But some of you have had adult kids that have rejected spiritual things. Unfortunately, that's the system that God has designed. God has put enough freedom in it that every parent needs to be aware of the fact that there are kids that are just going to look at that baton and say, forget it. I'll take something else. That sometimes happens. But you know what? I don't think that was the situation with Rehoboam. I think that with Rehoboam, what was going on there is that that offer of the baton, it was undermined. It was undermined. And here's what I think went on. Now, we all know about Solomon, okay? And how he's the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He's the one that compiled almost all of the Proverbs. And we know about his great wealth, and we know about his great prosperity, and we know about his great power, how he built the magnificent palace and magnificent temple and all that stuff. And some of you are probably saying, and didn't he have a couple hundred wives? And yeah, he had 300 wives, and he had 700 concubines. Here, let me just kind of put something together for you. Rehoboam, okay, Solomon's son, the one that didn't get it, he was 1 year old when his grandpa David died. He was 1 year old, so he probably never knew David at all. I'm sure he sat on David's lap, but he was too young to know it. Okay? Well, here's Solomon's career. Solomon was king for 40 years. Rehoboam was made king when he was 41 years old. So for his 40 years of adulthood, or his 40 years of life, his daddy was king. Now, if you've never sat and thought about Solomon's life, here's what it was like, his 40 years. There were basically two halves to his life, his reign. The first 20 years, so from when Rehoboam was 1 year old up until Rehoboam was 21 years old, his dad, Solomon, was writing the book of Song of Solomon, was compiling the Proverbs, was building the temple, was building the palace, was fortifying the city of Jerusalem. But you know what's interesting? That all took about 20 years. Guess what happened when Rehoboam was about 21 years old? When Rehoboam was about 21 years old, Solomon had done everything God told him to do. Now, when Solomon was early on in his reign, God appeared to him, God spoke to him and said, Solomon, if you will seek me, I will make you wise and I will make you prosperous and I will enable you to build the temple and I will enable you to expand the kingdom. And Solomon said, I am your servant, God. Do to me as you want. And for 20 years, Solomon did that. So from when he was 1 year old up until he was 21 years old, Rehoboam had a dad that was building the temple, writing the Proverbs, writing the book of Song of Solomon, building the palace, fortifying the city, and all kinds of incredible good things. But then he finished it all. And here's Solomon. How old is he? Well, let's just say he's my age. He's 54. And he has been king for 20 years, and he has built the megachurch, and he has built the big staff, and he has built the big thing, and everyone wants to listen to his podcast, and all those good things are happening. And guess what happened to Solomon when he was 54 years old? God appears to him again and says, okay, Solomon, you did it all. Thank you. Good job. Okay? This, by the way, is 1 Kings 9. And you can read it. It's in the Richard Living Bible. It might be a little bit different than your Bible. But this is the gist of the story. God appears to him again, and he says, okay, Solomon, you're 54 years old, and I'm going to let you live another 20 years. You're going to kick the bucket at 74. Sure hope I get to live a little bit longer than that. My mom's 92, so I'm hoping I got some of her genes. But anyway, okay, Richard, you're at midlife crisis. Solomon, you're at midlife, and it's time. Yeah, you got it all. I mean, you are at the king. You're at the top of the hill. Now what I need you to do is be faithful and authentic and just expand this kingdom in my way, because I've got some people who are part of this kingdom that I want them to develop hearts for me like your daddy had a heart for you and kind of like I see in you. And if you'll do that, Solomon, man, the sky's the limit. You have done a great job up till now. What are you going to do with the rest of your life from 54 to 74? You know what? Solomon didn't do it. You know, we always hear about the 300 wives and the 700 concubines. If you read the details, you find out about how the guy went and spent 2 years' salary on a horse. Nothing against horses, but I mean, in that economy, in that society, they didn't have horses to breed, and it was a great investment, and that's why you go spend $2 or $3 million on a horse, because you'll get the money back. No, he just saw this incredible horse down in Egypt, and it's like, I gotta have one. So he bought this horse. He had gold coming out his ears. I mean, the Queen of Sheba comes and she's like blown away because she's never seen the wealth and the extravagance that this guy has. At 54, God said, go be faithful, go be authentic, go be a person who builds your life into the younger generation. But that's not what Solomon did. From 54 to 74, you know what Solomon did? He got involved in three things. Power, pleasures, and possessions. See, here's the deal, okay? There was a pile of immorality going on with these 300 wives and 700 concubines. We all know that. But I don't care who you are. There's no way in the world you can take care of 300 wives and 700 concubines, okay? You know what really those were? They were peace treaties. They were trading agreements. See, I'll marry your daughter so that we can have an agreement. So he went out and established all these marriages. Yes, some for immorality, but mostly that's how he grew the kingdom. Was that how God said to grow the kingdom? No. God said, don't multiply your wives. God said, don't do it that way. If the kingdom's going to grow, it's going to grow my way, Solomon. Solomon said, I'm not really sure. It's kind of interesting to go through the Proverbs, because Solomon wrote them in those early years, and see how many of those Proverbs he just totally ignored in the second half of his years. The whole thing with the wives, that was just a power game. The pleasures. I mean, Solomon just, I mean, he's got all the money in the world, and I got the temple built, and I got the palace built, and I built the summer palace up there, and I've got the city fortified, but I still got all this money. What am I going to do with all this money? You know what he did with all this money? He just started figuring out, how do I make life fun? How do I make life extra special, extra good, extra enjoyable? It's like he joined the Cruise of the Month Club. And every month, you know, a different vacation, a different pleasure, a different whatever. I mean, one of the things, and you probably read this, okay? I'm summarizing the whole book of 1 Kings for you here. He had these shields built, 300 of them, by the way. And they were covered with gold. Now, honestly, would you ever build or make a shield of gold? No. Because gold is one of the softest metals. I mean, you would die if you go out there with a gold shield. I mean, they'd all be impressed, and then they'd kill you. Okay? It just wouldn't protect you. You know what the gold shields were for? Looks. Looks. Because, see, when Solomon walked into the chamber to sit on his throne, he wanted soldiers that had cool uniforms and cool implements. And so all these soldiers are there holding gold shields, and I'm sure it was an incredible sight. But why did they need them? Well, it looks cool. I mean, all of a sudden, he started taking all that wealth that God had given to him and all that ingenuity, because he's a brilliant man. And it was all to provide him with pleasures and possessions. And here's the deal. From 54 to 74, Solomon's lunch got eaten by his pursuit of power, his pursuit of pleasure, and his pursuit of possessions. If you're an empty nester, and now all of a sudden you don't have these kids to spend all your money on, they're out of high school, maybe they're done with college, and you're making this great salary, and you ain't got anyone that's saying, "Can I have?" Okay? They might be saying, "Can I have?" But now you got the position to say, "No, you're on your own. You got your own spouse. You got your own kids. Take care of yourselves yourself." I mean, you got all of this stuff. And you have all these temptations out there. Am I going to use all of this great wealth just for pleasure? Just for possessions? Am I going to buy just because it'd be cool to have? And again, God wants us to enjoy life. Nothing against a few gold shields. But did Solomon really need 300 gold shields? I don't know. Now, back to the question I'm trying to answer. Why didn't Rehoboam get it? You know what? I think if Solomon had kicked the bucket at 54, you know, had the big widowmaker heart attack that kills some of us, I think Rehoboam probably would have been a good king. Because at 21 years of age, he would have said, "Okay, I got to step up and be the man of God that my dad was." But you know what happened? At 21, till he was 41, he saw dad enjoying the good things of life. He saw dad spending money in just an ungodly way. He saw dad trying to grow the empire in a way that God said, "Do not do it that way. It's not through wives and concubines. These trade agreements, these peace treaties that are established through these kind of marriages, that's not how we grow the kingdom." He saw the immorality. He saw his dad that probably early on had this love and fidelity that is described in Song of Solomon. He saw his dad turn into a dirty old man. It wasn't when he was 12 years old and he saw that. That was when he was 21 and 25 and 30 and 35. See, here's my point. You're not done. You're not done the day the kid walks across the high school stage and gets his diploma, and you maybe send him off and he comes home at Easter and Christmas and a couple weeks in the summer. You're not even done when they graduate from the college and get a job. You are always a parent. Yeah, now obviously you kind of move into a partnership type of relationship with those adult kids. In a way, I'm partners with Jonathan and Emily and Caroline, soon to be Grace. I mean, we're partners together. I don't give them any money. I rarely give them much advice. They don't ask for any advice. I want to give them some advice, but you know what I'm talking about. I mean, we're partners together, but you can know what? I can guarantee you my 28-year-old son is watching what I do. Because he knows. I mean, he remembers, you know, 15, 20 years ago when mom and dad had nothing, no money. And now mom and dad actually have a little discretionary money. And we can do this and we can do that. And he's seeing how do mom and dad spend their money. He's seen, okay, now that, you know, we're not as sensitive, we don't necessarily have to be so sensitive about what we watch or this and that. And he's watching, okay, where are they relaxing the standards to? What's really important? Is it God or is it things like power and pleasure and possessions? And here's what I think happened. I think that Rehoboam had that offer. And I think during his 20s and 30s, that offer was undermined. Not because he did number one and decided he was going to drop the baton and walk away. I think because it was undermined by Solomon. You're not done. You're not done. Oh yeah, it is wonderful, by the way, to have adult kids. You don't change any diapers unless you just really want to change a grandchild's diaper. You don't have to spend any money on them unless you just want to spend some money on that grandchild. It's wonderful that they have jobs and a place to go and all that good stuff. I love being the parent of adult children. But I'm not done. And you're not done if you're in that situation. And if you got kids that are coming up, don't sit and count the days until they graduate and leave home. Because you're not done then. Oh, it changes. It changes. But you're not done. God is calling us to faithfulness. To faithfully model for our adult children what it means to really and truly walk with God. See, some of you that are total empty nesters, you need to ask yourselves, okay, when our kids were small, man, we put such an emphasis on being at this and doing that and paying attention to this thing and paying attention to that thing and paying attention to this other thing. I mean, Awana is so important. Sunday school is so important. We don't go to those kind of movies. We don't read that kind of books. We don't watch that kind of stuff on television. Well, they're gone. It's just you and the missus or you and the mister. And you're in that house and you got the remote. What are you watching? And you got all this money because you used to spend it all on them. And you got all this money. What are you spending it on? That's the question. And again, it's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy life or not that God doesn't want you to enjoy good things or have pleasures and possessions in your life. But are you still maintaining the values you had when your kids were preschoolers and elementary and junior high? It is so easy for us to relax. That's one of the benefits of actually having adult kids and having small kids. Because my adult kids tell us where we've relaxed. And we do just like you're supposed to do. We give them all kinds of rationales as to why we're doing it, and we prove them wrong. But, you know, it's a joke. But that's what's happening. But whether you got small kids in the house like me or just the adult kids that are gone, you're not done. Are your values, are your biblical convictions, are your biblical still intact? Yeah, you grow, you get a better perspective on things, you mature and all those good things, but are you still as zealous for spiritual things and the implementation of those spiritual things in your life as you were, say, when you had the 5-year-old at home, the 7-year-old at home? You're not done. God calls us to finish the task. You come to my house, okay, it's okay to have some missing grout and some unpainted stuff. Vicki may disagree, but we've lived, okay? It's not okay to not finish the task. I think Solomon did a great job with Rehoboam, and then he, in his empty nest years, he undermined it. You don't want to undermine what you've done. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for these last 3 weeks as we've been talking about just the whole task of building families and parenting and grandparenting and having strategic roles in the lives of kids within our lives, whether they're our kids or not. I pray, Father, that all of us would recognize that strategic place that we can have. Father, just a word, a prayer, a gift, some time spent. Father, just ways that we can impact people that are still making up their mind about spiritual things. Father, I pray that you would help us to be strategic mentors to the younger generation. And Father, as we've talked about today, help us not to undermine that message in any way. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.